As Scott said, Pastor Ted is away this week. It means I get to do both jobs. It's my great pleasure to lead you in worship and to bring the word this morning. We've been going through the Psalms of Ascent over the last 3 months, a little more than 3 months. We've been going through the Psalms of Ascent, which are about our entrance into worship, and they're also about our spiritual journey. Okay, if you've been with us the last few months or even just ducking in and out online, that's where we've been. Today, we are bringing that to a close. Today will be the conclusion of our Psalms of Ascent journey. Next week, Pastor Ted will be starting a new series. I'm excited about that. But today, we're going to close out the Psalms of Ascent. I want you to think about how it feels in your mind and in your body when you finish a job. When the work is over and all the tools are put away and you're finished. How does that feel? Good, yeah. When the lawn is finally finished. When the dishes are put away. What sensation runs through your body imagining this, imagining the job being done? When you've set out to do a thing, maybe a project, maybe a thing that took some great effort, and it's now finished. How does that feel? I was thinking about like arriving at your destination. You know, I've traveled a fair amount, but I'm not very comfortable traveling. I get nervous. The night before, I don't sleep very well. Because what if the flight's delayed? What if the Uber guy doesn't come? Have I packed everything? Is my visa in order? You know, I plan pretty well. And my wife also plans pretty well, at least when it comes to trips. So I have no reason to worry, but I still don't sleep well, okay? And then, you know, you wake up probably earlier than you're used to. You're getting all the things. You're wired. It's adrenaline running through your body, you know? I don't drink coffee before I fly because I got enough adrenaline running through my body. And that, you know, the driver gets there. Everything's working fine, but you're still like, you can't help but be nervous, you know? I know that feeling when you turn your bag in. I feel like, oh, good, I don't have to keep up with my bag anymore. It feels great. I give my bag to the person. He'll probably be fine. And then, you know, you're on the flight. That's its own kind of nervousness, maybe, if you don't like flying. And then when you get to your destination, like when you get to the hotel, all of it just finally, like seeps out of you. That tension sort of releases. I've been running through the airport. I've been grabbing my things, barely making it. I get to my hotel room. How do you describe that feeling of arriving at your destination? Maybe relief? Maybe comfort? Yeah, maybe you're tired from all the stress, letting it go. It's time to relax. The pilgrims to Jerusalem took this journey several times a year. It was not all fraught with danger the whole time. There were probably some sketchy times, but it was also a time of like reunion and camaraderie with the people, because they would probably travel together in groups. You know, they would travel with their family and other people that are around that are making the trip. And they would do this regularly, a couple times a year. So the journey itself was a time of reunion and camaraderie. It broke their routine, which is a good thing. But we use that word broke on purpose because it can be difficult to break our routine, right? To do something different that we're not used to. For the pilgrims, this was their way of saying, worshiping God is more important than whatever else I've got going on back home. This is one of the main reasons God designed this in their worship system. Hey, 3 times a year, you got to leave everything. You got to come to Jerusalem if you can. You got to participate in this festival because I want you to remember in the cycle of your life that worshiping me, God says, worshiping God is more important than anything else that you've got going on. When they arrived at their destination after the journey to Jerusalem, they celebrated the feast. There were meals, there were ceremonies, there were sacrifices, depending on the festival and the time of year. There were some somber moments, depending on what they were worshiping or how they were celebrating worship. Some moments were more somber than others, but they celebrated as God had taught them to do. Their worship was a celebration when they arrived. How did it feel to arrive at that destination? How did it feel when the journey was over? What happens when they reach the destination? Let's pray. God, this morning, I pray you'd speak to us through your word. We thank you because you're already here, you're already moving in our midst, Holy Spirit. I pray you continue to speak and draw us to your throne where we can worship you. Amen. The destination, the point of the journey, is worship. They were traveling to Jerusalem to worship. But as we've seen, the journey itself is also a time of worship. The journey to Jerusalem, we're singing these songs, the Psalms of Ascent, we're singing them along the way. The journey to Jerusalem is also about worship. Worship isn't just what happens when you arrive, it's what happens along the way. And it's the whole point of the journey. The whole point of the journey is to reorient our lives again and again and again around devotion to God. Let's look at Psalm 95, first seven verses this morning. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our Lord, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Let us come before him, the psalmist says. Let us bow down before him. This is the God who holds the seas because he made them. The depths of the earth are his. He is the great King, the God above all gods. How do you come before that God? Look at the majesty it talks about here. How can you bring yourself into the presence of that? The great God, the great King above all gods. You see, the practice of worship, of entering into his presence, is audacious to me. That we could enter into his presence. Now, we come at his invitation. We're not storming the gates. He's given us an invite, okay, to come. And we come and we kneel in humility. But still, to come into his presence at all is audacious. What he asks us to do in worship, it's a big deal. Not only do you have the audacity to enter his presence, but to shout, to play music, and not just sing songs of reverence, but songs of joy. Not just songs of abject terror, but songs of joy in his presence. How is this possible? To enter into the presence of the Most High God who made us, who holds everything together, and be full of joy, not fear. How is it possible? Because he is our God. We are his. We belong to him. We are not outsiders breaking in. We are his flock under his care. There is a deep sense of safety in that, you see. And as I enter into his presence and experience this safety, then I have room for joy. Songs, shouting, praise, more than just trembling and fear. He did not make us and forget about us. He invites us to come and worship. The more I believe this to be true, the more I just want to thank him. The more that I can resonate with this idea that he's the Most High God and he calls me his own. That just makes me want to thank him. It fills me with gratitude. And joy spills up out of me. I don't have to work it up. I don't have to say, be joyful this morning. It's Sunday. Time to crank up that joy. I don't have to do that. Because I'm aware of this truth, the more I'm aware of it, the more deeply I engage with this truth, the more I cannot help it. Joy spills up out of me. And it's easier for me to humble myself and bow before this great King. Do you believe he is great and clothed in majesty, high and above all of the things that you think you know? I know you do. And do you believe that you belong to him? Do you believe that he not only made you, but that he cares for you? He doesn't just tolerate you. He cherishes you. You are precious to him. What response does that generate in you? To reckon with that. I make a habit of asking you guys not only what these passages mean, but what feelings they generate inside of you. I do that because you are not just a disembodied mind who is supposed to understand things cognitively. You are a whole person. And we have to take our whole self. We have to make an effort to engage the truth of God with our whole person. The Psalms are poetry. Poetry is meant to be felt. It's meant to move you. Man, they're getting moved in the back right now. Children's church is popping off. All right. The nursery. Sorry, that's not children's church. That's the nursery, but the children. Psalms are meant to move you. Poetry is meant to be felt. You know, when we started this series, more than one of you came to me and you were like, listen, Pastor, I'm not really into poetry. I just want to apologize to you up front. I'm not very into poetry, okay? But I'm going to try. I'm going to make an effort. More than one of you said that to me. And I have to tell you, I was so grateful for that response, you know, because that's what it is. You know, bringing our whole self before God means probably doing so in ways that are less comfortable to us, that aren't maybe within our wheelhouse. But as we go for it anyway, you know, as you guys told me that you would, those of you who talk to me, God moves, God responds. Worshiping in ways that we might not be super comfortable. That's how we bring our whole selves before the Lord in worship. So when you hear that God is so great, so high above what you can even imagine, and that you belong to him, that he doesn't just tolerate you, but that he in fact cherishes you, as the word of God teaches us. When you hear that, what is your response? I hope is gratitude. I hope you feel grateful. So, let us bow before the Lord in worship. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. With what shall I come before the Lord? In other words, what does the great king expect of me? What should I bring? This is a question that comes up in other contexts too. What should I bring? When you go over to somebody's house, maybe you want to bring something. What should I bring? Especially if it's a potluck, you know, you don't want to sign up for something. You don't want to all bring mac and cheese. What should I bring? When you're visiting a person's home, this was a big deal for us in China. This question was really important because when we were building relationships with other people in China, in our community, we had to learn about gift giving, the culture of gift giving, okay? When you go to visit someone in their home, you always got to bring a gift in China. But it needs to be the right gift, okay? You can't show up with nothing. That's disrespectful. You also don't want to show up with something too extravagant because that would embarrass the host, okay? So you got to try to find something in the middle of the road. It's tricky. It depends on how high above you they are. If it's your boss, you got to bring something a lot nicer than if it's like your student, you know, that you're visiting. I'm telling you, there's specific rules. And there's rules about how you give them. You don't make a big deal. You're not like, my gift. You like have it to the side. They might take it from you. You might just like set it down on a table next to them and they'll take it quietly. There's the whole dance to it, okay? And you learn that as long as you're there. There's rules to it. Fruit is a good gift in China. If you ever find yourself in this situation, fruit is a really good gift. Okay, bring some fruit. But you never want to bring four of anything. The number four in Chinese is si. Si. And the word for death in Chinese is also si. Okay, it's the same word, same pronunciation. It's written differently. But four and death. So you never get four of anything. Four pieces of fruit is not good. Fruit is good, but you don't want to bring four things. Okay? I'm telling you, I'm just preparing you in the event. Never four pieces of fruit. In central China, where we lived, an apple was a really good gift, okay, because they were plentiful, and the word for apple is similar to this idea of having peace. So you give an apple, or some apples, not four, but, you know, some quantity of apples, and that means, like, hey, friendship, good relationship, connection, okay, to people would be bringing apples to my house all the time when they visited me in China, and I was, like, re-gifting them. I couldn't eat that many apples, okay, so I was going other places, giving apples, but never four apples. It means like peace in our relationship. Sometimes when a boy wants to like ask a girl to be his girlfriend, he'll give her an apple. And some other things usually too, you know, like to win her over. But an apple is usually part of it. And this is mostly a joke, but I've heard that when a girl wants to break up with a boy, she takes an apple and she cuts it in four pieces. Our relationship is dead. So there are rules to giving gifts. What should I bring? And here in Micah, he was asking, what should I bring? What should I bring to worship? How do I enter into worship? Fancy words? Should I bring my best words? Should I dress up really, really nice? Does God care about the clothes that I wear on Sunday morning? Now, your aunties and uncles in the church might care about that, and there's nothing wrong with honoring them, okay, and dressing nice, that's fine. But God does not care about what I put on the outside. He cares what's coming up out of the inside. In fact, I ought to probably be doing the opposite of putting on an affectation or adornments. I probably ought to be stripping those things away, becoming more authentically myself, bringing that before the Lord in worship. I should try to bring my true, deep, authentic self. Should I bring some sacrifice, a calf or some rams? This seems strange to us, you know, the idea in Micah. Do I have that up there again? Yeah. This might seem strange to us, this idea of like bringing rams and talking about bringing a calf a year old. But the worship system was really built on sacrifice of animals back at this time, you know. And it's more than we can get into today. An animal between us is like a mediator. They would sacrifice the animal, they would kill it, and they put blood on the altar, and it was a whole thing. It was a system that we have to learn. Should I bring something to mediate between us as an offering to stand between us? Maybe he'll be pleased with 10,000 rams, 10,000 rivers of oil. Maybe that would satisfy him. This is hyperbole, you guys. This is exaggeration. No one has 10,000 rivers of oil. And even if they did, would that be enough? Would that be enough to satisfy you, God? And God said, that's the wrong question. You're thinking about this the wrong way. Worship is not about that. He doesn't want burnt offerings to stand between you and him. Jesus has already bridged that divide. He is the mediator between us. He made the sacrifice between us. So worship doesn't require it. And these words in Micah were written long before Jesus came and died for us. Well, if he doesn't want rivers of oil and affectation on the outside, what does he want? He wants authentically worshiping hearts, contrition, humility, recognition of who he is and who we are in light of that. Verse 8 says, this is a familiar verse to many of you. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. He wants us to not be proud and puffed up with an improper view of ourselves, but to walk humbly. And we're able to experience that in worship when we come before him. We're able to grow in that humility. But that's the posture in which we enter. He wants us not to, in our daily lives, get ahead by any means, no matter the cost to anyone else. He wants us instead to do justly in our lives. He wants us not to hold things in our heart against our brother and our sister, but to practice mercy, forgiveness. When I sought the Lord to prepare for this sermon, you know what he brought to my mind? The people that I need to forgive. Psalm 130, that's one of the Psalms of Ascent. If you, Lord, were to keep account of guilty deeds, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. To wait for the Lord is to hope in the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. I hope in forgiveness. If he marked sins, I couldn't stand. But with him, there is forgiveness. And I hope in this. I wait for this. Who could stand before him if he wasn't merciful? But he is. You see. And if I want to worship God, this God of mercy, I too must be a man of mercy. If you want to worship this God of mercy, you too must be a man or woman who forgives, who practices forgiveness, who loves mercy. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Jesus is not making an easy statement here. If you want to be able to trust in forgiveness, you must be a person who practices forgiveness. And he's not just talking about when it's easy. When they come to you and they say, hey, this was my fault. You were right and I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That's easy to forgive them when they do that. He's not just talking about that type of forgiveness. When they don't come to you and ask for forgiveness, when they persist in their belief that you are the one who is wrong, that's when it actually costs you something to forgive. That's when you have to lay down your rightness and you have to humble yourself and forgive anyway. This is what Jesus did for us. While we were still enemies, he came and gave himself for us. Not after we said, I'm sorry, I did something wrong, you're right, I'm wrong. No, he came and he died and he forgave before that happened. Father, forgive them. They don't even know how wrong they are. And he went to the cross for me and for you. Following him means forgiving like that. And it's not easy. That's what came up for me when I was worshiping God through these psalms. This word of forgiveness, this need to be a person of mercy. I wonder what has come up for you as you have sought the Lord and sought to worship him through these psalms. If you've been hearing these sermons for the past few months, I wonder what has come up for you in your life. The songs of ascent are about entering into worship, and they are about our spiritual journey. And as such, there are many directions that we can go, many good directions that God can speak to us. These songs invite us to lift our head in the midst of trouble, to cast our cares upon the Lord and trust in him even when things aren't going well. Deliver my soul from lying lips. Too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace. To lift our head in difficult times like this. The Psalms of Ascent give us occasion to reflect on family. They've pointed us to unity, and they have reminded us of the importance of forgiveness, like I just mentioned, and many other facets of what it means to be a human being worshiping God. What do I bring before this God? You could look a lot worse places than the Songs of Ascent to learn how to worship the Lord. What else has risen to the surface for you over the course of these past few months? And I don't just mean the points that we've been making as we preach, okay? I mean, as you've engaged with the word, as you've engaged with the psalm, what has come to the surface for you? Your experience listening to God, interacting with him through scripture. At the end of every sermon that Pastor Ted ever gives in this church, he asks the same question. What is God speaking to me through his word today, right? What is he saying to you through his word? God is speaking. He is not silent. He is speaking to you. And I want to invite you to spend some time reflecting on that question as it relates to the Songs of Ascent this morning. I'm going to go ahead and invite the praise team to come on back up. I want to conclude our service today with an extended time of prayer and reflection on the Psalms of Ascent. We're going to play some music in the background, and we're going to read to you some excerpts from the Psalms of Ascent that we've been in for the past few months. They'll be up on the screen. We'll be reading them. As we read them, and in the spaces in between when we read them, I want us all to be listening to God. I want to give you a chance to interact with him through scripture. Not what I'm saying about the scripture, or what I'm singing about the scripture. I want to give you an opportunity to interact with God through scripture, to listen to him, and to pray into what you're hearing, what he's speaking to you through his word. Make these scriptures your prayer during this time. Now, they're not all probably going to reach out and grab you, okay? But as you use this space to press into the Psalms, I trust that something or some things will rise to the surface for you. Something will get your attention, and I want you to pray into that during this space. We're not going to rush it. We're going to give ourselves some time to listen. Now, you can stay in your seat if you want. Some of you might be more comfortable coming to the altar and kneeling. That's fine, okay? The point is to interact with God through his word. Come, let us bow down together in worship. Let's bow our heads as we begin. Again, I won't be leading you. I trust the Holy Spirit is leading you. So let's connect to him through his word this morning.
To the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Slave look to the hand of her mistress. So our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us. Given us to be torn by their teeth. Our souls have escaped like a bird from the trapper's snare. The snare is broken. We have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven.
To you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who is the maker of heaven and earth.
As Zach just continues to play for a couple of minutes, please continue to bring yourself, your whole self, before the Lord this morning. Let's continue to respond to what he's saying. Lord, you are worthy in this place. Thank you, Lord. I don't want to interrupt what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and how he may be moving you. But if he's telling you something, I hope you'll listen. To love the Lord is to obey the Lord, right? So what he brings to your heart and to your mind through his word, I trust that you'll honor this morning and in the coming days. We, just like these pilgrims, are on a journey. Our journey into the heart of God is long. It takes our whole life. The journey is not just fraught with danger and trouble, though we all have our fair share of that. The journey itself is also a time of reunion, of fellowship with others and camaraderie. We are broken out of the routine,
out of the mundane life lived for selfish gain and other lesser pursuits, in service of other lesser gods. And we instead walk a path of surrender, of worship, because worshiping God is more important than anything else we've got going on. And when our days end and we finally arrive, there will be a feast. There will be a celebration, the likes of which none of us can even fathom. God is the destination, and he is with us along the way.